As I mentioned during the Bible reading, we're returning to our studies in the life of Hezekiah. We were considering that for some time ago before these restrictions came into place, and we want this morning to return to take up where we left off in studying the life of this godly king. Now, in doing so, we said that the life of Hezekiah can be divided into four major challenges that he was confronted with. Those challenges, those critical periods in his life, were as follows. First of all, there was the need of reformation upon coming to the throne. And if you remember back, we thought about how it would seem the Word of God indicates to us that Hezekiah had thought upon the reign of his father and what had happened during that reign. His father was not a godly king, did not follow the Lord, brought trouble upon Judah. So Hezekiah launched out on that great work of reformation upon coming to the throne. And then the second challenge that he faced was the invasion of the kingdom of Judah and the siege of the city of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. And there's mention made even of that in our Bible reading here this morning as well. And then the third of those challenges was his sickness that came upon him, initially said to be unto death, but then the Lord mercifully intervened and spared the king and even lengthened his days, adding on 15 years to the life of Hezekiah. And then the fourth of those challenges was that of his prosperity and the snare that it became to him. A snare even to a good man, and God willing, we will eventually come to consider that as well. At the present time, we're thinking about the third of these challenges that are recorded in Scripture that came into the life of this man Hezekiah, and that is his sickness. His sickness. And by way of introduction to his sickness and the crisis that it was, we did note that Hezekiah experienced trouble upon the top of trouble, because this bout of severe sickness came in the very same year that the Assyrians had invaded the land and had besieged the city of Jerusalem. And according to the scriptures, this time of sickness was at a season when the Syrians were outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And if you look there at verse 6 of the portion that we have read, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6, we don't need to go anywhere else to prove this point. But you'll notice there where the Lord said that not only would he add 15 years unto the life of Hezekiah, but he says, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So that would indicate to us that both his sickness and the besieging of the city of Jerusalem was taking place at the very same time. And as the Syrians were outside the city walls, outside the very gate, Hezekiah was taking sick inside. And even these words that came to him, that he was going to die and not live, and that he needed to set his house in order. So we find a situation where Jerusalem was distressed and Hezekiah was diseased. And there are times when God so wills it, God so permits it in our lives, that crises come upon the top of crisis. And sometimes those who have already burdens and cares to concern themselves about and crosses to carry, that there seems as if there's another one added. There's another burden, there's another care, there's even another cross that sometimes is added to the one that somebody is already carrying. And the Lord is sovereign in all of these things, and he has his purposes, and he's all wise in all that he does. And what we cannot understand or reason out, we must accept as being in the perfect will of God for us, and that will be for our good. But when we think about Hezekiah's sickness, the prophet came to speak to him. It was the prophet who told him that he was going to die, but he also told him that he needed to set his house in order. The prophet was faithful. He didn't hide the matter from the king. He didn't water it down. He didn't change what the Lord had to say. He came and he prefaced it there in verse 1 with those words, "Thus saith the Lord." Isaiah was a faithful prophet, And he told the message to Hezekiah just exactly as it was, that he was going to die and that he was not going to live and that he needed to set his house in order. And what a striking word that must have been. What a word for Hezekiah to hear at that very moment, when he had so many other cares and problems to deal with, and now he's been told this. Now it would seem that he had been sick for some time. The Bible doesn't fill in the details as to how long that had been the case or how swiftly this sickness had come upon him. It would certainly seem that he'd known a bout of weakness, because when we come to think about him as he prayed, we find him that he's not going up to the temple. He prays in his house. It would seem that he's even praying on his bed, that he is so weak that he has to take to his bed. And there is the place where it tells us that he turned to the wall there in verse 2 and that he prayed unto the Lord. So it would suggest to us that there was a time of sickness and a time of weakness that came upon Hezekiah at this very moment. And sometimes you and I might feel that as well, as if there's troubles coming upon the top of troubles. There's difficulties on the top of difficulties. And one difficulty, it would seem, is enough to deal with at any time, and yet there's others. Sometimes they're multiplied. Sometimes they stack up one upon another. Well, sometimes that does happen. And we must acknowledge that and realize that that is part of the sovereign purpose and will of God. We're coming again to consider part of the king's intercession. The king's intercession. There's mention made here of what he did as soon as he heard this word from the prophet. As soon as the prophet Isaiah told him that he was going to die and not live, it tells us that Hezekiah prayed, that he prayed. Verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. As we know, this man had the habit of prayer in his life. We've already read in past studies when we thought about the situation with the Assyrians besieging the city of Jerusalem, that when that happened and Rabshakeh was waxing eloquent with his propaganda speeches, and it seemed as if the city indeed would have to give way and the gates would have to be opened to the Assyrian army, we read that Hezekiah prayed. He went up to the house of God and he prayed. He sent word to the prophet Isaiah to pray along with him. Later on, when he received the letters from Sennacherib, threatening all sorts and again exhorting him to give in and to yield to the Assyrian army, it tells us that he took the matter to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord and he sought the Lord about it. Hezekiah was a man who had the habit of prayer in his life. And every Christian needs the habit of prayer. Every Christian needs to be in the practice of prayer. Certainly when difficulties come and troubles come, because in a sense we will revert to type. We will go back to that which we are in the habit of doing. When difficulties come and particularly new situations and new circumstances where there is a degree of difficulty in those circumstances, we're going to find it difficult to launch out onto a new course and adopt a new strategy and do something that we're not in the habit of doing. That's not usually what people do when trouble comes. We revert to habit. We will go back to doing that which we're in the habit of doing. Well, it would seem here that Hezekiah has the habit of prayer. And it stayed him in good stead. It did him good. It gave him something to lean on and to cast himself upon when he heard those words. He was able immediately to take it to the throne of grace. Are we able to do that? Or do we flounder about and we're wanting to tell the other individual and this individual and that individual? We're ringing friends here and there and telling them of our troubles. But is it our first resort to pray? It needs to be. It ought to be. It ought to be. There's no situation beyond praying about. We thought about that as well with regards to the king's intercession. There's no situation beyond prayer. We're never to think that any case is hopeless and therefore we're to give up praying about the matter. If there was any case that it would seem to be open and shut, surely it was this one. The prophet has come. The prophet has said to the king, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Surely it would seem that there it is. It's open and shut. There's no other possibility here. That didn't stop Hezekiah from praying. And you and I ought not ever to give up praying. We're never to say that the situation is beyond prayer and is hopeless, no matter what it is. And maybe there is some situation, even this day in your life, and you think it's hopeless. Maybe the devil would tell you it's hopeless to pray. Maybe there's that whisper in your ear this day or even this week that's passed, and the devil is telling you there's no need to pray. You needn't bother praying. It's open and shut. Well, take Hezekiah as our example and notice from his life there is no situation that is beyond prayer. None whatsoever. So therefore, pray on. Never give up. Never give up. Never stop praying. Now, we did at the time take an opportunity to consider why the Lord would do this. Why would the Lord tell the king that he was going to die and that he needed to set his house in order and then for him to pray and the Lord to answer that prayer and add on to his life? And we're not going to go back over all of those points that we made at the particular time. There's recordings and they can be easily accessed if you wish to go back and listen to those points that were made at that particular time. But it is worth underscoring this point, that when trouble comes, it is prayer that we need. It is prayer that we ought to engage in. That's the example that Hezekiah would set us. And surely these things are recorded in the scriptures for our admonition, for our instruction. And I think it is worth underscoring that point, that there is an example given to us here. Well, what are we to do when trouble comes? We're to pray. That's what we are to do. The example of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God would instruct us, go to the place of prayer. Be like Hezekiah. We did say at the time to consider those words of Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And that's a very instructive portion of Scripture. The Lord waits to be gracious. What is he waiting for? He's waiting to hear the voice of our cry. And when he hears it, he says, he will answer. He's waiting to hear your prayer. He's waiting to hear your prayer. He'll come and intervene. He'll deal with the situation. He's waiting for you to pray and for him to hear your cry. And that's what this king did. He prayed. And you and I ought to pray when trouble comes. And whatever our needs are, we're not to be running to other things and other individuals, making them a substitute for praying. There's no substitute for getting on your knees, Christian, and praying. There's no substitute for getting on your knees and bringing the matter before the Lord in prayer and praying the matter through and knowing that God in heaven has heard your cry. And to get up from your knees and be assured of that. God in heaven has heard. And there's going to be an intervention from God in regard to this matter. Whatever way, it mightn't just be the way that we are wanting or expecting. But nevertheless, God is going to intervene on the matter. There's no substitute for prayer. And sadly, we live in a day when people do that very thing. They substitute other things. We live in a day of Christian counseling and other things. And people turning here and there and looking for answers and looking for explanations when they ought to just pray. Get on your knees and pray. Do what Hezekiah did. And here's his example. Maybe we can't even get on our knees. Maybe all we can do is to do what Hezekiah did. It tells us there he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. He's in his bed of sickness, but he turns away from whatever other royal courtiers there would be in the room. And he calls upon the God of heaven. And that's what we ought to do. Wherever we are, we can pray. We can pray. Now I want us to consider a little of the petition that Hezekiah made at this particular time. You have it there in verse 3. And here's the words that he prayed. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Those are the words of his prayer. And I want us to consider them for a little time. And the obvious question that comes here is, why did Hezekiah pray as he did? Because as you look at those words and listen to them as I have read them, there's no specific request from Hezekiah that the Lord would extend his life and permit him to live. That's not in the verse. At least it seems as if it's not in the verse. Because he says, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. There's no mention made, Lord, spare my life or add on to my life any number of days. There's no mention made of that at all. And yet when you come down into those next verses, verse 4, where Isaiah is on his way out and the Lord tells him to stop and go back and tell him and speak to Hezekiah. And the Lord says to Isaiah that you're to say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. So why did the Lord answer the prayer in the way that he did, when there was no, it seems at least outwardly, obviously, there's no reference in Hezekiah's prayer to any petition to have his days extended? Well, we want to explore that point this morning for a little time. And I trust that as we do so, the Lord will bless his word and it will be with profit to all of our hearts. I want you there to consider the points that Hezekiah did make to the Lord. He first of all spoke about his godly walk, and then he also spoke about his good works. Now, none of those things will ever gain a man justification before God. We know that an individual is not justified by the works of the law. That's true for every individual, whether in Old Testament times or New Testament times. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's how it is for each and every individual. That's how it is today for us. Our works will never gain us acceptance with God, will never gain us justification in his sight. We need to be justified through Christ's merits. But that does not take away from the fact of what Hezekiah prayed. That he did mention his godly walk. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And he also mentions his good works. He says, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. So why did this man pray on in the way that he did? Why did he make mention of these matters? Now, he's not making this the grounds of his justification. He's not making this the grounds of his acceptance with God. That is not the case. And we will come later on to notice his testimony in Isaiah chapter 38, where after he was raised up and after the Lord had healed him, you read there of Hezekiah's testimony and how he acknowledged the Lord's mercy and that it was all of mercy and all of grace what the Lord did. But having said that, that does not take away from this obvious reference here that Hezekiah has made in the words of his prayer. And the reason why he did it is this. According to the Old Testament dispensation, there were temporal rewards such as long life that were expressly connected to obedience. In the Old Testament dispensation, there were temporal rewards such as long life connected to obedience. That explains why Hezekiah prayed in the way that he did. He was aware of this. As he prayed, he was aware of the truth of God. He was aware of the times that he lived in. He was aware of what God had said in his word, the promises that God had said in his word. And really that is the common theme that applies to Hezekiah and applies to you and I today as well. Here is a man who prayed on the basis of the promises of God. Here is a man who took the word of God and made that the basis for his prayer. Because he was aware of these promises in Old Testament times that made a connection between obedience and also long life. I want you to take the word of God in your hand this morning and look up some verses with me as we consider this point. The connection That's what we're emphasizing. There is a connection in Old Testament times between temporal rewards such as long life and obedience to God. Now, the most obvious one, we don't really need to turn it up. You can if you wish. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. It's one of the commandments, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's a connection. We know that that's the first commandment with promise. Paul makes reference to that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1, 2 and 3, where he's speaking to children there, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them to honor their parents. And it says, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. It's the first commandment with promise. And there is the obvious connection that we're thinking about. There is a connection between obedience and long life. And there you have it in that commandment. But there's some other places as well where it's very specifically stated. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And there's a couple of verses here that I want us to consider. Deuteronomy chapter 4, first of all, verse 26. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. So here's the Lord giving warning that if they do not obey him, that this is what's going to happen. He says, you're not going to live long in the land. You're going to perish from off the land if you don't obey me. So there is a connection that is made here. Go down to verse 40 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. So there's a very obvious connection that is made between the prolonging of their days and the keeping of God's statutes and his commandments. That which he commanded them that day, as they're going to about shortly go over Jordan, enter into the land of Canaan, the Lord says to them, now, if you want to live long, if you want to prolong your days, then keep my statutes and my judgments. If you want to perish from off the land, then disobey me. Then go contrary to my word. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it's verse 15, you'll find the same thought stated there. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and it's verse 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So again, there is this connection. Here's the very practical thing of a correct measure. It's there a perfect and a just weight and a perfect and just measure. So when they were trading, and there was the measure and there was the weight in which they were exchanging their goods, the Lord says, you're going to have it correct. You're not going to be deceitful. The measure's not going to be short. The weight's not going to be less than it ought to be. And you're defrauding the individual who's purchasing the goods from off you. He says, not if you want to lengthen your days upon the land. Not if you want to lengthen your days in the land. You don't do this. So the Lord was establishing in the minds of the children of Israel this connection between obedience to the Lord and long life. I'll take you to one more. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and it's verse 47 of this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. So the Lord says, it's not a vain thing, because it's your life. That's what's involved here. Your life is involved. And he's referring here to the length of days, prolonging your days upon the earth. Well, what is he referring to? Well, go back into the previous verse. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. That's what the Lord is saying here. It's not a vain thing. This is a matter of life. This is a matter even of lengthening your days in the land. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with observing all that God has said. So, in the light of that now, do we understand what it is that Hezekiah is praying and why he's using the words that he did? When we come back over here to 2 Kings chapter 20 and we notice the words of his prayer and what he prayed and how he's emphasizing his godly walk and his good works before God, and he's saying, Lord, this is what I have done. This is what have I done? Because Hezekiah understands what God has said in his word, and he is making the connection that there is long life promised in connection with obedience. And he's reminding the Lord here of his obedience, how he has sought to walk before God. Now, you'll remember in our previous study, the last study that we have, it was back, I think it was the 15th of March. It's hard to believe, 9 weeks ago was the last time we were thinking about these things. But back then we did read Psalm 50. And we didn't get to it that particular Lord's Day morning in considering it. But I want you to turn now to Psalm 50. And I want us to notice some verses here in this particular psalm. Psalm 50, first of all, verses 14 and 15. It says there, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I want you to see that there is a connection between obedience to God and answer to prayer. You see, prayer is not some kind of a medicine bottle that you can just turn to it when you need it. You can dip into this and turn to the Lord and seek the Lord and somehow expect the Lord to answer prayer. Oh, after all, has he not said that he will answer prayer? But it is prayer that is offered with no reference to how we live our lives. You see, a life that is lived incorrectly is a barrier to answered prayer. A life that is lived incorrectly. A life that is lived unfaithful to God. You see, verse 14 there says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. The Lord must be given his rightful place. Well, he's worthy of thanksgiving. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. Not just with our lips, but with how we live our lives. That we live our lives as if we worship God and we acknowledge him as our God. And we pay our vows to God too. Verse 15 has got a connecting word, and these two verses go together. They're joined on one to another. In fact, that word "and" is in the Old Testament language is just one letter, and it's a letter like a nail. That's the picture of this particular letter and this particular word. It's like a nail. It's joined on here to what goes before. You can't split it off. You can't separate it. You just can't pick out verse 14 and say, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Because you've missed the first verse. You've missed the first word. The first word of verse 15 is, and call upon me. There's something that goes before. And Christian, there has to be the giving of the Lord his rightful place. There has to be that paying of our vows before the Lord. Then we can call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Then we can expect the Lord to deliver us and we'll glorify him. There's a connection here. A life that's lived unfaithful before God is a life that will be a barrier to prayer. Is that why sometimes our prayers are not answered in truth? Is it because we've not kept verse 14? Oh, we've just picked out the words like verse 15 there, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you. And we think, there it is, it just stands all on its own. I can turn to the Lord at any time and in any situation, and I can pray and God will hear me. Well, I trust that we'll see something of this connection between obedience and answers to prayer. Come down to the last two verses of this psalm as well. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now connect that word salvation with the word deliver, because that's got the same meaning here. We have it back in verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. And then verse 22 says, consider this, especially those who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there's none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation aright. And we know the word conversation has the wider meaning than how we use it today. It's referring to your whole conduct. It's referring to how we live our lives. So to him that ordereth his life, let's put it like that, to him that ordereth his life aright, will I show the salvation of God. You see the connection between obedience to God and answer to prayer in the general sense. And then in the Old Testament dispensation, we're thinking about this particular aspect as well, where obedience is connected with long life. So if we bring this together here in 2 Kings 20 and the praying of Hezekiah, now we can understand why this man prays as he does. We can understand now why the Lord answers in the way that he does, and why there was years added on to the life of Hezekiah, because that's really what he was looking for. He was looking for the Lord to be gracious and to be merciful to him in this regard. It tells us that Hezekiah wept sore as he prayed. The margin says, with a great weeping. With a great weeping. This man was broken as he prayed. Now, was he weeping out of self-pity? Was it all to do with himself and feeling sorry for himself that this message had come to him? Or was he weeping because of the plight of the nation? Was he weeping because of the danger of the nation slipping back into idolatry? Were those the things that pressed in upon his heart and mind? Remember, the Syrians are outside the gate with all their threatening and their propaganda speeches and their great army. And here's Hezekiah on a sick bed, and he hears this word from the prophet, you're going to die and not live. Was he broken? Was there a great weeping over the plight of the nation, over the cause of God in the land? Was that what caused him to weep? Was it because he had no children to carry on the messianic line? Remember, the Messiah is going to come from this line. And as yet, Hezekiah has no children. His son Manasseh was born during that added 15 years of his life. So at this particular time, when he's on his bed of sickness and this word is brought to him by the prophet Isaiah, there is no seed, there is no issue, there is no son, there's no one to carry on the messianic line. Were these the things that troubled him sore and caused him to weep with a great weeping? This man prayed the way he did for a particular reason. Prayer was what he needed to do, and prayer was what he engaged in. And as we will come to see, God answered his prayer, and there was an intervention from heaven. But before we conclude this morning, I want you to notice some of these actual words that Hezekiah prayed. It says there in verse 3 that he prayed, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now. Remember now. Hezekiah would put the Lord in mind of certain things. There's instruction for us here in how to pray. That's a scriptural practice, to remind the Lord of certain things. Can I take you just to a few examples very quickly? Psalm 25, and it's verse 6. Psalm 25 and verse 6, it says, Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. So there's David, and he's praying in similar fashion, and he's reminding the Lord of certain things. Psalm 74 is another place where you will find a similar expression. Verse 18, Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Remember, O Lord. And there are other verses as well. Psalm 89, verse 50, Psalm 137, and verse 7. In all of those verses, you will find this same theme, where the person who is praying is reminding the Lord of certain things. And surely there's instruction for us here in how we ought to pray. We ought to pray reminding the Lord of certain things. If we want to know how to prevail in prayer, if we want to be taught in the school of prayer, learn from the Word of God. Remember what it says in Job 23 and verse 4, where Job spoke about filling his mouth with arguments. Well, here's how we can fill our mouth with arguments. We can come before the Lord and remind the Lord of certain things that he's already said in his word. That's a way to prevail in prayer. And surely every Christian wants to prevail in prayer. We don't want to pray in such a fashion that it doesn't rise any higher than the ceiling, and it's never heard in heaven. We want to pray in such a fashion that it's heard in heaven. Well, here, surely we can learn from a man like Hezekiah and others in the scriptures as well, that this is how they prayed. They prayed reminding the Lord of what he said in his word. You see, you and I will never be able to remind the Lord of what he's said in his word if we don't read his word, and we don't study his word, and we don't commit his word to memory. How could we ever remind the Lord of what he said if we don't know his word? If this book is a strange book to us, that we infrequently read it, that during the course of the week we're seldom in the Word of God, we seldom spend any time with the Word of God, how would we ever remind God of anything? You see, this point about reminding God of certain things in prayer is built upon the premise that we know the Bible, that we read it and we study it and we ponder it, that we can open up its pages and we can remind the Lord of what he has said in his word because we have been through this book and because we know it to some degree, and therefore we can remind the Lord of certain things. I want you to think as well about those words that he spoke where he says, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. The king had sought to walk before God in a right fashion. We read there about the rule that he had for life, and it was the truth of God. That's very important. God's word is our rule for life. The scriptures is the final rule of faith and practice. All that we believe and all that we practice. Everything that we'll believe, everything that we'll do, the word of God is the final arbiter. Final court of appeal is the word of God. That's how Hezekiah lived. That's how Hezekiah lived. That's what he says. I have walked before thee in truth. And the truth of God is found in the word of God. And here's a man says, I've sought to walk before you in truth. You see something there of the manner of life. He speaks about a perfect heart. I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. A perfect heart is a heart that's void of hypocrisy. A perfect heart is not a sinless heart, for that's not attainable. There's nobody has a sinless heart. Only Jesus Christ had. But we're thinking here about men and women of ordinary generation. And you and I can never attain a sinless heart. But what the king is here referring to in other places where this term appears in the word of God as well, it is referring to a heart that is void of hypocrisy. That's what Hezekiah is saying. All that Hezekiah sought to do, he sought to do with a perfect heart. He sought to do with a faithful heart. Listen to 1 Chronicles 12:38, where that term appears. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Those terms are very close there. A perfect heart and one heart. Because that's the idea that there is in a perfect heart. It's not a sinless heart because that's not possible. But what it is a heart without hypocrisy. An honest heart is maybe how we would say it. A sincere heart. Somebody sincere in following the Lord and doing what's right. They're not pretending to be something they're not. They're not pretending to follow the Lord and all the time they're not. Oh, they've their ups and downs. Haven't we noticed that about Hezekiah? We've noticed that about him in earlier times. Can we say that we've got a perfect heart? A sincere heart today? A heart that's free from hypocrisy? You know, the Bible speaks about, for example, Solomon's heart being turned away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. How those women that he loved turned away his heart from following the Lord. He didn't have a perfect heart. It was a divided heart. He loved the things of the world. The same with Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25 verses 1 and 2 tells us there that Amaziah didn't have a perfect heart. Again, he was turned away from following the Lord. Oh, my friend, do we have a perfect heart today? Is there sincerity in our heart? A sincere desire to go on with God? Is that the type of obedience that God is looking for in our lives? And then he says here that he has done that which is good in God's sight. He had done that which is good. Hezekiah had a conscience void of offense. By the grace and help of God, he had done what he could, and what he had done was good, both in a personal sense and publicly as well, in his own life and also in the matter of the kingdom. We've noticed that, how upon coming to the throne, He immediately instigated this great reformation in the land. And he's able to say to the Lord, I've done that which is good in thy sight. Christian, do we do what's good in God's sight? Personally, in our own lives, publicly, before others, do we do what's good in God's sight? You see, these things are important when we want to know answers to prayer. And if we want to know answers to prayer, if we want God's intervention from heaven, then these matters are important. They're not light things. They're not trivial things. They're not unimportant things, because they come to this very matter of having answers to prayer, having God intervene and answer prayer. And may the Lord give us a conscience void of offense. That's what Paul said. I have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. May the Lord help us. What do we weep sore over? Just to finish off with that thought. When we read here about Hezekiah and how he wept sore, as we pointed out, the margin says a great weeping. What causes us to weep sore? Is it self-pity? Is it self-pity? Taken up with ourselves? Or is it something else that would break our hearts? Is it the plight of God's cause in this day and age in which we live? Is that what would cause us to weep sore? Is it the state of lost sinners, the end of lost sinners? That this nation of ours would turn to idolatry and cast away its gospel heritage that it has had for many centuries and generations? Is that what causes us to weep sore, that we live in a nation that would cast away these things and bring upon itself trouble, and that many would be lost, not just to some pestilence that's in the land and in the world, but lost in a lost eternity, lost forever? Is that what causes us to weep? Oh, may the Lord search our hearts even today as we think about Hezekiah and his intercession. I trust there's food for our soul today, and we'd consider these things. The Lord would write them upon our hearts. May the Lord bless his word for his own name's sake.